Now, if you remember, we were talking about various points concerning angels, the nature of angels. And there were a number of them that we gave you. I believe the last one was that they have definite appearance at times. Isn't that the last one? Okay, and then number 25 concerning angels is that they have limitations. Angels are not all-powerful. They are not omniscient. They do have limitations. Now, particularly, two different types. One is a spatial. A spatial limitation. That's spelled S-P-A-T-I-A-L. Now, what that means is that they are limited with regard to space. That is, they're not omnipresent. They are rather a finite, created spirit being. They can only be in one place at one time. So their spirit then is localized. That's how you might say it. And that's evident from the Word of God that consistently teaches that they move from place to place. They're not like God's spirit that fills heaven and earth, but rather they are localized. And with that, you can see Daniel chapter 9, verse 21 and following. Daniel 9, 21 and following. Now also, secondly, there is sometimes a time limitation put on angels. According to Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, that's Daniel 10, 10 through 14, an angel was delayed on his errand by another spirit being, by another wicked spirit. And Daniel prayed for 21 days, and the Bible says that God answered him from the first day, and that Gabriel was sent to bring the answer to Daniel, but the prince of Persia withstood this good angel, and he did not break through until Michael, the archangel, came to his rescue. And so we see this time limitation on angels. Sometimes they are limited. It's not that they can instantly always come to you. They may be hindered by various other evil spirits. Now, the last point about angels that I want to say by way of their nature is that they forbid worship to themselves. They forbid worship. Now, the first of the Ten Commandments restricts worship to God alone. Back in Exodus chapter 20, God said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." See? "And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't bow down unto anything." That was the first of the Ten Commandments, was to worship God alone in Exodus 20. And then in Colossians 2.18, God forbids it. Colossians 2.18, it says in the New American Standard Bible, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So even if someone would appear to you and say, "Well, I saw this in a vision, and now we're to worship these angels because that's what this vision told me that I should do." No, you shouldn't be deceived by that. We should never worship angels. Over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, you say, "Well, that's never been a temptation to me." Well, one hasn't appeared to you yet either. If one came to you, you might be tempted to do that. John fell prey to this twice. Had to be politely corrected. It says in chapter 19, verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Then over in chapter 22 and verse 8, it says in chapter 22 and verse 8 here, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." See, so we don't ever worship angels. Now, the focal point of heaven is God alone. And when you walk into heaven, you don't look for God. He's there. You'll see him. And you won't be tempted to get sidetracked by worshiping angels. In Revelation chapter 4, God alone is the object of all worship. And millions of angels worship Christ as the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 5. And so it's very clear that God in Christ is the sole object of worship in heaven. Now let's go on and talk about another entirely different point here. Let's talk about their appearances to men. the appearances of angels to men. Now, we know that angels are normally invisible. They are spirits, the Bible says, which means they are beyond the tangible five senses of the fleshly body. However, they do have the ability to appear to man on occasion. This freedom, of course, to appear is subject to the will of God. I don't think that they do it at their own whim. I think they do it when God's will is such that He would have them to do it. Now, sometimes, when we read the Bible, sometimes they were recognized as angels. Sometimes people viewed them and they said, "That's an angel." For example, Daniel chapter 8, 15 through 17. However, other times, their actual identity was withheld, maybe temporarily, or sometimes even completely withheld, so that an angel appeared, and the person maybe spoke to the angel or saw the angel and did not know that it was an angel. We see that in Judges chapter 6, 11 through 12, and also Judges chapter 6, 21 through 22. Judges 6, 21 through 22. Now, as far as them appearing to men, sometimes they will appear directly and actually speak to men. As we see Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. Let's turn there for a moment. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God," so on and so forth. So we find Mary actually talking to this angel, and this angel appeared directly and actually spoke to her. And we see this a number of times in the Bible. Now, sometimes angels will appear to men in a dream. Someone will have a dream, and in that dream an angel will come to them. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. I could use a couple dreams like that right about now. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "And while he thought on these things," talking about Joseph, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and said unto him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Then look at chapter 2 and verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee." Then over in chapter 2 and verse 19, it says in chapter 2, verse 19, When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead. So repeatedly now this angel appeared to Joseph in his dreams. Now sometimes they may appear to one in a vision. Someone will see a vision, and they're not aware of their surroundings now, but their spirit, as it were, is totally connected to God's spirit, and an angel will appear to them in this vision. So we see in Acts chapter 10, 3 through 4. Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So you see, in this vision now, an angel of God came unto him and appeared unto him, conveyed a message to him. Now, sometimes we find in the Bible, these angels are only visible to some. In other words, the angels appear, some can see them, others who are around do not see them. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Sometimes angels appear in dazzling glory, and if you were to look upon them, they would be full of the glory of God. We see that in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 2 and following. Matthew 28, verse 2 and following. Now, sometimes angels appear as men, and they manifest themselves in what appears to be a human body. And these human appearances may actually be so realistic that they are actually mistaken for men. And to look upon them, you would not be able to tell the difference between an angel and me, for example. Now, generally, they appear as males in the Bible. In fact, I don't know of any exception to that in the entire Word of God. They always appear as males. Now, I can't give you the exact reason for that. I'm not certain, because we know that they are neuter in sex. But they generally appear as males. We know that Abraham welcomed three men in the plains of Mamre. Turn to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment. Back to Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and so forth. Now, when you read the rest of the account, Abraham witnessed to them, and by witnessing, I mean he talked to them, he walked with them, he sat with them as men, he invited them to eat as men do, and they did. One of them apparently was the angel of the Lord, a manifestation of God's presence in angelic form to Abraham. The other two were angels of judgment. And these two angels of judgment apparently journeyed on to the house of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot invited them to stay with him, and they were actually there. And I don't think Lot perceived at the outset that they were angels. So you see, they may eat with you, they may talk with you, they may sit down with you, and at the outset you may not perceive that they are actual angels. Now, Mark in his gospel refers to a young man in the empty sepulcher of Jesus. Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. Mark 16, 5, a young man now. And then Luke records the sight of, quote, two men in shining garments. Luke chapter 24 and verse 4. So they appeared like men, but they had shining garments. That's a little bit different. Luke 24, 4. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, we read of two men in white apparel in Acts 1, 10. So see, those are angels appearing now as men. Now what I'd like to do, I'd like to list the angelic appearances in general that we find in the Bible for you. Now there are about 32 scriptures here. You don't have to write these all down if you don't want to. I've got to go through this rather rapidly. I don't want to get bogged down here. But I want to list the appearances of angels to men, and I want to make a couple comments after doing this. Now, as far as I know, this is fairly exhaustive of the angelic appearances to men in the Word of God. Fairly exhaustive. Now, what I'll do, I'll list the person's name and give the scriptures, and I'll give the scriptures once, and I'll try to go slow enough where you can write the scriptures down, and then later on you could go back and write the names of the person. Just look in the scripture, and that person's name will be right there. Now, number one, angels appeared to Hagar twice. In Genesis chapter 16, 7 through 11, and chapter 21, verse 17. Secondly, to Abraham three times, Genesis 18, 2, Genesis 22, 11, and Genesis 22, verse 15. Thirdly, to Lot, Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 22. Number four, to Jacob three times, Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, Genesis 31, verse 11, and Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Number five, to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. Number six, to Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, 22 through 35. Number seven, to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 15. Number eight, to Israel, Judges chapter 2, 1 through 5. Number nine, to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Number 10, to Manoah's wife in Judges chapter 13, 3 through 5. Number 11, again to Manoah and his wife, Judges chapter 13, 9 through 21. Number 12, to David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Number 13, to Elijah four times, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, and 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, and 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. Number 14, to Elisha and his servant, 2 Kings chapter 6, 16 through 17. Number 15, to the Assyrians, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Number 16, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. Number 17, to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3. Number 18, to Daniel, five times now, Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, Daniel chapter 8, 15 through 16, Daniel chapter 9, 20 through 21, Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Number 19, to Zechariah, the prophet now, minor prophet, seven times. Zechariah chapter 1, 8 through 9. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 4, 1 through 5. Chapter 5, 5 through 10. Chapter 6, 4 through 5, and chapter 12, verse 8. Now, number 20, to Joseph, three times, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. Number 21, to Mary, Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Number 22, to Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, 11 through 20. Number 23, shepherds in Luke chapter 2, 9 through 14. Number 24, to Jesus twice, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Now, number 25, actually he appeared that, I think I missed one there, because I think in Mark chapter 1, it also talks about Jesus. In fact, that I think may be the right reference. I think maybe the one in Mark just simply says that, cast yourself down and the angels of God shall bear thee up. But I think the right scripture should be in Mark chapter 1, if my memory serves me right. Let me look at that. Yes, that should be Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Mark 1, 13. Now, number 25. Excuse me? Yes, instead of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, it should be actually, I think, Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. I think that would be the correct one. Might want to double check. Correct me on that if I'm wrong. But number 25, women at the tomb, Matthew chapter 28, 1 through 5. Number 26, disciples, Acts chapter 1, 10 through 11. Number 27, Peter and John, Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Number 28, Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Number 29, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 3. Number 30, Peter, Acts chapter 12, 7 through 11. Number 31, Paul, Acts chapter 27, verse 23. And number 32, John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Now, that's a fairly exhaustive list. That's most of the angelic appearances that we have in the Bible that I'm aware of, that I've been able to locate. Now, let me make some general observations. Were you able to keep up with me there? You were. Well, bless your heart. You have the gift of speed. Let me make some general observations regarding the above scriptures. And this is really what I was rather driving at. Number one is this, that the angelic visitations that we have mentioned in the Bible now are unevenly divided over 2,100 years of Bible history. Now, that begins with Abraham. You don't really read of a lot of angelic encounters before the time of Abraham. You read of the one when Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden and the cherubim were put there with a flaming sword turning every which way. So you read about that. That had to be angelic beings that were guarding the entrance to the garden. But after that, as far as I know, you do not read of angels until Abraham. And I think that there is a reason for that, because God deals with his people through angels. And with Abraham, you have the founding of the Hebrew nation. So God starts dealing with his people through angels. Now, I do not mean to say by all this that God did not manifest himself in angelic form, or there were not angels during the time of Noah, or during earlier periods of time. I'm sure there were, but they're not mentioned in the Bible, see? And I'm also not saying that this is the total number of appearances of angels to men, exhaustive, from the foundation of the world. I'm sure that there were many more to David, many more to Jesus, many more to Peter, many more to Paul. I'm just listing the ones that are found in the Bible. However, these visitations are somewhat unevenly divided over 2,100 years. Now, there are appearances in every stage of Israel's history. You can take their history and divide it up into three basic periods. The theocratic period. In which they had no kings over them. The monarchical. And the hierarchical. So, first of all, the theocratic period, theocratic, that would be from Abraham to David. And in this theocratic period from Abraham to David, we read of 11 appearances. Now, in the monarchical, monarchical period, that's the time of the kings now, from David to the exile, we read of 4 appearances. And then in the hierarchical, hierarchical, in the hierarchical period, which is from the exile now, to the time of Christ, that was the time in which the priests were reigning in a priestly hierarchy over the nation of Israel, there are 4 appearances. And then in the New Testament period, there are 13 appearances in the New Testament. So they pick up again. So you see these different number of appearances. So that's kind of interesting. Now, here's a second observation, that angelic visitations are somewhat rare. Now, when you read your Bible, it might appear like this is happening every single day, but it really wasn't. We read of 19 occurrences over a 2,000-year Old Testament period beginning with Abraham, and then 13 during a 100-year period of the New Testament church. So 19 in the Old Testament over 2,000 years, 13 in the New Testament over 100 years. Now, again, I am sure that angels appeared many, many, many more times than this. And I'm sure that many times they appeared in a way in which the viewer knew it was an angel. But as far as actual occurrences mentioned in the Bible, this is what we're pretty much left with. And all this brings me to my third point, which is what I'm really driving at, that angels never appeared unless there was some warrant for their arrival. There had to be a reason for their appearance. So angelic encounters in the Bible are just, they're not commonplace or casual. They often appear on a special rescue mission, whether it be a physical or spiritual rescue mission. Frequently the cause was to impart some revelation regarding the future. But angels just don't show up on your doorstep to show you what a mighty being they are. Just show up and knock on your door to bless you. Hi, I'm Gabriel. I'd like to sit down and talk to you for a little while. They don't do that. There's got to be a real reason for them to come. Now, I think the reason here, God doesn't want us to get our eyes too much on this. He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. See, we're not denying angels, but that's not your salvation. Jesus is your salvation. So that's kind of interesting. Now, let's look at their classifications. We know that when God made angels, He created creatures of varying ranks. I don't think all angels have the same degree of authority. I think that their degrees of authority differ. We know that all of God's economy is like that. His very church is like that. There are different levels of authority in the church. All throughout the Old Testament it was that way. Different levels of authority, different positions of government. And I believe that there is a definite angelic order and government in the spiritual realm. Now, the Bible is somewhat silent on this. I don't think we can build a large case for this. But I think that there are enough scriptures found in the Word of God that do indicate some type of angelic structure. Let me list a series of scriptures for you here. First of all, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And then Daniel chapter 10. Verse 13 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 20. Now, in those chapters, we read, first of all, of messengers, and then we read of watchers, and an angel is a watcher. He's watching over God's providence, watching over God's people. But then we read of princes and chief princes. Now, there would be no need to designate and differentiate between a prince and a chief prince, and these clearly, in these verses, are talking about angels now. There'd be no reason to differentiate if they were all the same. But when God calls one a prince and one a chief prince and then another a watcher, it's showing a certain designation and a certain distinction. Now, turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 with me. Let's read Ephesians 1 verse 21 here. Christ has been elevated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, Jesus has been elevated above every other power. And there's a listing here of powers. Now, I believe that at least partially, I'm not certain if Paul has totally angelic and demonic power here in view, but we know that that's at least partially in view here. Paul lists four different categories here. And I think that these apply to angels, at least partially, from what I can ascertain. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, I want to list this for you. So, Ephesians 1, 21. First of all, there's a principality. Now, that translates the Greek word arche. I won't actually write the Greek word. I'll give you the transliteration. So first of all, principality, which translates the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H, long E. W.E. Vine says it's used of holy angels who exercise rule. And so there are principalities. The Kingdom Interlinear translates it as government. See, there are angelic governments. And they exercise rule. The New American Standard translates it as rule, and then Rotherham, principality, to agree with the King James. Now, there's a second group, power, here. That's listed. That translates the Greek word exousia. Power is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Now, W.E. Vine says that it denotes the freedom of action or the right to act. So it would be talking about angels that have a certain freedom of action, a certain authority that has been delegated to them, or a certain power. Now, the Kingdom Interlinear, NAS, and Rotherham all translate exousia as authority. And it has the idea of the right to exercise power or authority. Now, there's a third term, and that's the term might.
And that translates the Greek word dunamis.
Dunamis, spelled D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Now, W.E. Vine says concerning this word dunamis that it speaks of power or might, particularly power to be. Power to be. See, power to be something or to achieve something. And he goes on and says it is to be extinguished from exousia, which is the right to exercise the power. So dunamis is the power itself. It's the power to be something or to achieve something. And then exousia, this one, is the right to exercise authority. Now, Kingdom Interlinear translates it as lordship. NAS as dominion, and Rotherham as lordship. So these are angels now that have lordship. They have certain dominion. They have certain dunamis power. Oh, I need to back up. I'm sorry. I looked down in my notes here. Actually, I said something wrong there. Scratch that last phrase. The Kingdom Interlinear and the NAS and Rotherham all translate it as power. As power. So I'm sorry about that. Now, the next word, the fourth word, is dominion. Now, this is the Greek word kuriotes. Kuriotes, spelled K-U-R-I-O-T, long E-S. Now, W.E. Vine says it denotes lordship or power or dominion, whether angelic or human. So angelic lordship, now that does not mean angels are lord, but it means that they have lordship. The Kingdom Interlinear translates it as lordship, so does Rotherham, and the NAS goes along with the King James and translates it as dominion. So what I'm saying is that they have a certain power, they have a certain dominion. There's a certain lordship given onto them, certain authority, certain power to be. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Parallel passage, Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now notice the word thrones, it's plural. Whether they be invisible or visible thrones. There are actually invisible thrones. Now, this translates the Greek word thronos. So in Colossians 1:16 now, we have the word thrones, which translates the Greek word thronos. Starting to write in Hebrew here. I better quit that. Thronos. Spelled T-H-R-O-N-O-S. Now, W.E. Vine says this Greek word thronos means a throne or a seat of authority used of angelic powers. And all three translations we've been referring to translate it as thrones. Now, here's my point. You've got all these different terms that are talking about authority, power, and thrones, plural. Now, there's only one throne in this whole universe that is all-powerful, and that's God's throne. But underneath His throne, there are thrones, plural. Different levels of lordship, different levels of dominion, different levels of exercising authority. Now, the word dominions in Colossians 1:16 is kuriotes. And the word principalities in Colossians 1:16 is the Greek word arche, and the word powers is the Greek word exousia. So those are all synonymous then. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. There's a point that I'm driving at here, and I'll clarify all this here in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. That is to the best of my ability. It says in 1 Peter chapter... I'm sure that should be chapter 3. I said chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Now, there are three terms used here. Angels, translating angelos, a messenger. And then authorities, which translates the Greek word exousia. And then powers, translating the Greek word dunamis. So that's pretty much synonymous to what we have seen. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, over in Jude, verse 9, we read of this archangel. His name is Michael. Michael the archangel. Now, Rotherham translates that as chief messenger. An archangel means a chief messenger. It comes from the Greek word archangelos. Now, of course, angelos is just the standard Greek word for angel or messenger, but it translates from the Greek word arche. The word chief there is arche, A-R-C-H, long E, and it means a ruler or one in government. A ruler or one in government. It's only spoken of in Michael, and there's a definite article added to it. It's Michael the archangel, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talked about the archangel shall sound. Now, when the definite article is used with it, it seems to indicate that he would be chief over all the other angels, and there would not be any other archangels. That's what it seems to indicate, that he would then be the highest of all angels. That's what it seems to be saying. However, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, we read of Michael, and it says he is one of the chief princes. Daniel 10:13. One of the chief princes. Now, that doesn't rule out he could still be the chief prince over them. You know what I'm saying? It could categorize them all as chief princes, but out of all of them, he has authority over them. So, we might still be viewing him as the archangel, or the chief messenger, or the chief ruler out of all of God's angelic government. Now, notice something interesting here. In Revelation chapter 12, let's turn there. Before we do there, let me remind you that Michael, in Jude verse 9, did not revile Satan. Remember that? You read that scripture? Michael the archangel does not bring against the devil railing accusation, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, apparently, Satan was higher than Michael before the fall. Apparently, from what we can ascertain. And so, therefore, after the fall, even though the devil is a fallen angel, Michael the archangel still was not reviling him, but rebuking him in the name of the Lord and honoring even his fallen position, honoring the authority that he had. But over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, we see that the picture changes a little bit. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." Now, you see, Michael would be over these angels, showing an angelic hierarchy. "And they fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now, what this illustrates is that Michael prevailed against Satan, and it illustrates the principle of the kingdom of God, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Satan was the first of all of God's angels in power and prestige, but he fell, and now he becomes the last. And Michael actually exercises authority over him. Now, notice Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, since we're here. Turn back to Revelation 10, 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud." Now, there would be no need to designate this angel as a mighty angel if they were all of the same power and rank. But the fact that John sees a mighty angel shows an angel that's more powerful than other angels. Now, here's my conclusion after looking at all these things. I think it's impossible, according to the Word of God, according to the information that we have, to be certain of the exact order of rank that exists in these designations. I don't think you can take them and say, principality number one, dominion is number two, might is number three, dominion's number four, thrones are number five. You know, list them that way. I don't think you can do that. In fact, some of the above titles that we've listed might actually be equivalent and might even be synonymous. You know what I'm saying? In other words, a chief prince might be also a principality, or might be a dominion, or might have a throne, see? But the one thing that I think that we can say is that there's a definite angelic hierarchy and a definite rank and different levels of authority. Now, we're not certain exactly where all those levels fall into, but I think if you look at all these scriptures, it shows that they have different dominions, different lordships, different thrones, see? And they have the right to exercise authority in those areas. I think we can say that safely without violating the Bible. Okay, any questions on those points or comments? Does that make sense? Okay, yes.
I had an earlier question. Like in Genesis, the three angels appeared to Abraham.
Yes.
And the angel was eight.
Yes.
So then that means they were more than just an appearance or a vision or an apparition. They
That's right. Mm-hmm. They manifested themselves apparently in physical form.
When they were through manifesting, they just cast this body aside, or did it just evaporate? Or...
That's. I would assume that they vaporized and were no longer there. I don't think they had angelic graves or anything for the carcasses. I don't know. Maybe. Yes.
You're talking about the worship of angels.
Yes.
Yes. He went out and bowed down.
Is that a custom? Yeah, that was a custom. That was not worship. Now, there was one being that he did worship, and that's the angel of the Lord. The only angel you'll ever find about ever being worshipped in the Old Testament is the angel of the Lord. And the reason that we know that has to be more than an angel is because worship is allowed and accepted by the angel of the Lord, which means it has got to be an appearance of Yahweh himself, apparently, in angelic form, to accept worship. So it's not a separate angelic being from Yahweh. It appears to be a manifestation of God himself from what we can ascertain in angelic form.
So when Gideon prepared an altar for the angel of the Lord, that was actually the angel of Yahweh that he was preparing an altar for.
Yes. Now sometimes you have to be a little bit careful with the way the King James phrases it, because it's the definite article, I think, that makes the distinction. In other words, if it says the angel of the Lord, then it's talking about the appearance of Yahweh himself. However, sometimes if the definite article is left off, it will say an angel of the Lord, which is different now, which means it's an angel sent from the Lord, and that would not be worship. And sometimes in the King James, it may obscure that and add the definite article when it should be left off. You'd have to check me on that, but you know what I'm saying? It will say the angel of the Lord when it's talking about an angel from the Lord. Not the angel. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to read some. Yeah, mention a couple. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have no doubt that they appear. They're working in our lives every day. That I don't know. Like when I said their appearances are relatively few in the Bible, I'm talking about as men. See, where they actually came up to people that were recognized as angels and are talked about that way in the Bible. But I'm sure that every day. There are some like that. Yes, there are some. You have to be real careful with that. I don't know of any right offhand. I know of some books on angels, but I don't know of any that document several accounts that I could recommend. Someone else might. I don't. Yes.
Okay, so these four categories are all in relation to dealing with men and not amongst themselves and taking care of their own businesses and things. This is only as related to men and what they do for men.
What they do for men? Well, it would just be, I wouldn't limit it to anything. I would just say that there are angels that have these type of powers and rights and authorities, whether it be in heaven or on the earth or
amongst
And both good and wicked angels as well. I think that there are angels that are fallen that are sitting on thrones. Prince angels that are fallen that exercise arche and exousia and dunamis and kyriotes. Now let's talk about the angelic ministry for a little bit. Angelic ministry, we want to talk about their ministry towards God, and then their ministry towards Jesus, and then their ministry towards the believers, and then their ministry towards the unbeliever. First of all, we find in their ministry towards God that they are ministers of worship. That is one of their callings. Because of God's infinite worth and glory and His excellence and His beauty, they praise Him without ceasing forever. I believe that God has got a throng that you cannot number. That they're hired on, as it were, right there. Created by God is a better word. Created by God just to worship God. Just to glorify and magnify God forever. That's their ministry. That's a glorious one. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Isaiah 6, 3, and also Psalm chapter 103, verses 20 through 21. And then in Revelation chapter 4, 6 through 11. Revelation 4, 6 through 11. And Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 13. Revelation 5, 8 through 13. And then we find that they are ministers of service for God. They serve Him as ministers. Now, I believe that there is a category of angels that you might call priestly ministers. Now, this is based on Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me turn there and read that to you. Priestly angelic ministers. It says in Hebrews 1, 7, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Now, it's talking about angels. They are ministers of fire, as it were. Now, this word minister translates the Greek word liturgos. Liturgos, and that's spelled L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S. Now, the reason I mention that is this word is generally used of priestly service for God. Often in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about the priests and they ministered before God, it uses this Greek word. And so forth throughout the gospel accounts when it talks about the priests ministering. And so it refers to a service carried on in God's service, ministering as God's angelic priest. Now, I'm not saying that they are mediators between God and men and ministering in that capacity, but in some capacity they apparently have a priestly ministry before the Lord. Turn to Revelation chapter 15, verse 6 for a moment. Let's read this. Revelation 15, verse 6. Now, these are the seven last angels of the seventh seal, and they come out of the temple having the seven plagues. And it says that they are clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, when you look at the description there, they have garments on them. And I think it's a spiritual picture now. But they have priestly robes on them. And they have a golden girdle on. They're ministering in God's behalf as priests. And they have these plagues that are full of the wrath of God. And they're going to minister in God's behalf to the earth. Now, it's a ministry of judgment. Now, also, I think, under this thought that they are ministers of service, there are also personal messengers for God. God has angelic errand boys, if you will. Personal messengers. Angels that hasten to carry out God's orders, hearkening to the voice of His commandments. They carry God's will. For example, Gabriel was sent with the good news to Zacharias and to Mary concerning the birth of John and Christ. Now, that angel was in the presence of God, and God apparently thundered home to him to convey this message, and he carried it as an errand boy. Furthermore, we know that angels were actually instrumental in imparting the law to the nation of Israel. They were messengers to the nation of Israel. A lot of people aren't aware of that, but that's what the Bible teaches, that angels were actually used to impart the law. Let me read to you Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts 7, 38 to you. Talks about, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai." Then look down at verse 52. Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Now, the word disposition means as ordained by angels. So the law was given to Moses, but it was ordained by angels. That is, God somehow used angels to impart the law to Moses. Galatians 3:19 also goes right along with that. Let's read that here real quickly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the hand of the mediator was Moses. He was the mediator of the old covenant. Then over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? And what Paul is saying is, if God gave the law through angels in the Old Testament, and therefore punished those who disobeyed it, how much more will the punishment be to us who disobey the word of God, the New Testament, given by the Holy Spirit? See? Greater punishment that would come to us. But the point is that it says that the word was spoken by angels. Now, I'm not sure how the angels transmitted this to Moses. When you read in the Old Testament, you don't read of angels at all. It just talks about the Lord spoke to Moses. And he wrote down all these laws. But you know, I have wondered how he remembered all of them. Haven't you? How he remembered all those little details of the temple and all those dimensions and measurements. I mean, he must have taken a memory chorus or something, or maybe angels helped him. And I think probably God told him through angels or whatever, and those angels maybe brought to his remembrance those things and helped him write down all those laws so that he could get them down perfectly and flawlessly under inspiration, see? Now, another point of the ministry of angels would be time to go home. The angels are telling you to go home.